You found your place, stand with us and we'll reverence the Word of God, Romans chapter number 5. And we'll begin reading verse 1 down to verse 5. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Father, we bow in your presence this morning, and we thank you again for your word. And we ask you that as we go a little further in these verses we've been reading now for several Sunday mornings, and preaching out of, I pray that you would give us clear understanding of what you want us to receive, what your intent in having this pinned down and preserved for our benefit is. I thank you, Lord, for the truth of justification, and I thank you, Lord, for the truths that come along with the application of that truth to our hearts, Lord. I'm grateful for what justification means. It's not just a theological term, but Lord, it has some meaning to it. And Lord, we're thankful for that, that we're learning a little more about what we have when we are justified. And I pray that you'd make it even more clear to us today. Bring these verses, Lord, to light in our understanding. But also, Lord, I pray you'd apply them to our hearts, that they have meaningful application. We thank you again for the opportunity we have to assemble with the saints, to worship, and to hear from your word. Now speak to us from your word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been looking at the blessings of justification. This is the fourth message that we have preached, hopefully the last message within these verses. Next time we are together in the new year, Lord willing, we'll pick up in verse number 6 and following. But we've been making the point that there are blessings or benefits that's attached to the act of justification. When God declares a sinner righteous, when he saves them, when you've been born again, there's a lot of different biblical terminology that refers to the same act in the sense of God saving us. Salvation envelops a lot of things. But when we talk about this, there's benefits that come with that, or blessings that God gives the believer that is justified. Now, the last several times that we've been together, we've looked at the first three, and today I hope to look at the last two. There's five of these blessings that Paul mentions here in our text. The first one we find in verse number 1, when it says that we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Number 2 is in verse number 2, where we have access to God. We have access to God. And then you have again in verse number 2 at the end that we have hope in the glory of God. We have hope. And so that's the first three that we've looked at. The peace that we have with God now, the access that we have to God, and the hope that we have in eternal life or in the glory of God. That future, that bright future. I tell you, the future doesn't look too bright in this world. And I don't mean to be a pessimist. And no doubt, as I look at some of our young people, and I look at the newly engaged couple, and I even look at my own family, there's some bright things in the future. I look at our church, and I see what the Lord has done, is doing here. There's some bright things in the future of this church. But as the world pertains to the world, there's not a whole lot bright in the future of this world. It's just going to continue to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And I'll be honest, there's not a lot of bright future in the world of politics. Man, that's pretty gloom and doom if you want to look at that. Who knows about the economy? It could be good tomorrow. It could be bad tomorrow. Just simply saying, not a lot bright in the future. But for the believer, we have a very bright future. We have a very bright future, and it's going to be the brightness of his countenance forever in his presence, eternal life with God's Son. And so we have that hope. And those are the three we've looked at. Again, the fact that we have peace with God, meaning that at one time we didn't, but because of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary, we now have peace with God. We were born into a war zone. We were at enmity with God, His enemy, and He was our enemy, and we were warring against God, and we were not gaining any upper hand. He was warring against us. We were on the losing side, but Jesus Christ stepped in, and thanks be unto God, we have peace through Jesus Christ. And that peace now gives us access. If you have peace, if two warring parties have been reconciled, peace has been brought between them, now there's the ability to sit down and talk with one another. Well, that's what the Lord, in a sense, did for us. We didn't have any right to enter into His presence. We were His enemy. But through Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God, so we have access to God. And Paul, really, the opening part of chapter 5 is kind of laying the groundwork for all of chapter 8. So, if you really want chapter 5, these verses to make sense, go read chapter 8. Because chapter 8, he's talking about sanctification, but in that he's talking about our access to God through the Holy Spirit that's been given unto us. He comes into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And then he goes on and talks about the love of God that brings no condemnation into our lives. And we're going to look at that this morning some. Simply saying all that just to say this, that we have access to God, and it's through the Holy Spirit of God that we have that access to Him. And we'll never be denied. We'll never be turned away. We'll never be told we have to leave His presence. And that's all because we've been justified. And then the hope of glory. We looked at that last Sunday, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This third benefit, that this hope that here is mentioned, is the hope that Scripture constantly bears out that the believer has. And I mentioned this last time, but Paul said again in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 13, that we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're looking for a brighter day as God's people. Hope in the Bible means a confident expectation of something that is going to happen in the future. Something that you have no doubt about it. It's rock solid confidence. And another word we might attribute to this word of hope is assurance, something you have assurance of. And so we have a confident assurance. You can bank on the fact that we are going to spend the rest of our existence with God. And I tell you, that's a joyous thought. And so He actually tells us that we do rejoice in that. We're rejoicing in the hope that we have. But also, we looked at this too. He bears out that in the midst of this life we're living now, before that time comes, there's going to be tribulation, and we're going to have to rejoice in the tribulation as well. Because we know that rejoicing in the tribulation and all that the tribulation brings to pass, patience in our life and experience and hope and the fact that we're not ashamed, that all of that is God's way of making us more Christ-like. And so there you have that work of sanctification again. And so this speaks of the certainty that we have of the glory of God, and we can rejoice in that, and we can even rejoice until we get there. And that's really kind of brings us up to where we're wanting to start this morning, and that is the fourth blessing of justification or benefit that we have, and that's the love of God. The love of God. Isn't that good? Aren't you thankful that God has, by declaring you righteous, giving you His love? Well, that's what verse 5 tells us. It says, hope maketh not ashamed. Now notice, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now this is more than just a legal transaction, okay? And I know a lot of times when we talk about justification, we do talk about putting that in the setting of a legal setting. Because really the legal term, justification, is the idea of coming before a court of law and being declared just as if you were never even a sinner, that you're guiltless. You may have been condemned, but now you've been declared righteous. It's a legal term, but it's not just a legal term. And if all we do is harp on justification by faith alone, and the legality of it, the transaction that has taken place in the person of Jesus Christ, which it is, it's an important doctrine. I do not by any means undermine the truth of justification by faith. But if it's just an island unto itself, then I say no wonder There is not the dynamic Christian living that there ought to be among a lot of believers and churches across this land. No wonder we're not experiencing and living in all that God has done for us if it's just the black ink on white paper of the ordeal, if it's just the legality of it. I want to say justification by faith is more than just paperwork that's been filed away in a filing cabinet somewhere in heaven. It's not just that, okay, our names are written down and we've been declared righteous by God and God's filed it away and we're good to go. There's so much more to the Christian life. And in a real, living, active way in our Christian lives, this is all tied together. And Paul says now in the middle of verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. He's wanting us to understand that there's more to justification by faith than just the fact that it's happened and all that it brings with it, that it's just something, okay, I understand that. He wants it to get past our head and get to our heart. And so he begins to tell us of the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. Now, that's about as real as it gets, isn't it? Having love shed upon you. Having somebody care about you. Having somebody love you. Having somebody give affection to you. That's pretty real. I think of, Danny and Shelley's son and now their new daughter-in-law. Here recently we're just married, and so they went through the whole engagement process and wedding day where they committed their lives one to another. And it's not just that wedding was a legal transaction, and it was binding. And then they go and store that marriage license away in a filing cabinet, and they don't ever talk, and they don't live together, and they don't ever spend time together. And that would be absurd. It'd be absurd. It'd be absurd for Daniel to give Lily an engagement ring and then never call her again. It'd be a really bad investment too, but it'd be absurd for him to do that. Well, that's what God wants us to get. This isn't just a legal transaction that God's done, and now God is an impersonal force that we just understand from the writing of Scripture, but we don't have any interaction with. God wants us to get that there is a loving relationship between God and us. I'm not saying even between us and God. We can boast of our love for God all we want. I'm more interested in His love for me. Because His love for me is a love that never changes. And it's not bearing upon circumstance. I might love God more today than I do tomorrow, depending on my circumstances. Don't think me less spiritual. You're the same way. You wake up in the morning and stump your toe on the bed. A headboard, and you're going to be thinking that you're not very loved right then, and you're not going to be loving anybody very much. But I'm simply saying to us today that this is where the rubber meets the road. This is talking about a real personal, internal love and relationship with God. God has shed abroad His love in our lives. It is not a splash of love on the skin or on the surface, or on the facade or the external wall of our life. What this is saying is God is pouring out His love into our lives. Have you ever thought about it like that? That the very breath you breathe is God's kindness to you and me. That He's pouring His love into our lives. That the fact that you can stand up and walk on your own two feet is God pouring His love, shedding abroad His love in your life. That's what Paul's telling us here. And he's not doing it with a little eyedropper. He's not getting a little drop of love and just, all right, Sam, you get a little drop today and that's all you get. All right, don't waste it. Jared, you get a little drop today and that's it now. Don't come back for any more. That's not what he's saying here. And that's not at all what the word shed abroad means. This is a Niagara Falls gushing into our hearts. The love of God. It's filled to overflowing. This phrase means to pour out unsparingly.
like a geyser that gushes forth. It's holding back the pressure until all of a sudden it's unleashed. Well, God's been holding back the eternal pressure of His love towards sinners, and when they're justified, all of a sudden the dam breaks, and instead of wrath, it's God's love that overwhelms us. It comes out overflowing. This means God gives us His love in unmeasured amounts. It's eternally available, and it gushes, it's coming from a never-ending source. God's love is available to anyone, and it'll never stop. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that if you're justified this morning, that the love of God has been shed abroad. Oceans of His love have been poured into your heart. Now, when we go through tribulations, we need to know that, don't we? See how this is all connected? I don't know what tomorrow may bring, but if I have tribulation tomorrow, you know what I'm going to need to know? That God loves me. I'm going to need to know that God's not abandoned me. In fact, Paul will conclude in Romans chapter 8. I told you we'd get there some this morning. Really, he gives it in an even much fuller expression when he says in Romans 8, 35 through 39, some of my favorite scripture to read. If you're saved and you know anything about the love of God, it ought to be some of your favorite scripture to read. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He's not saying, are these things going to come? He's saying they're going to come, but when they come, they don't have the ability to separate us from God's loving us and showing His love for us, which really is what loving us means. But I need to add that because we live in a society that, you know, defines love as a goosebump, you know, tingly feeling, you know, getting your stomach in knots. That's not love. That's emotions, and that's good. But love is action, and that's what He's telling us. His action of loving us will never stop, no matter what tribulation or distress or persecution and so on. He says in verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, no matter what comes our way, no matter what we face in life, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the abundance of His love that's been shed abroad in our hearts, that nothing in this world, nothing in the world to come, nothing in heaven, nothing in hell, nothing visible, nothing invisible, nothing that's living, nothing that's inanimate, nothing that has a soul will separate us from God's love. Now here we have it. This is the first time you see the word love mentioned in the book of Romans. Right here in chapter 5, verse 5. First time you find. And when God mentions it the first time, you know what word He uses. Agape. He uses that word for love that is described as self-giving, sacrificial, unconditional love that seeks the highest good of the one that's being loved. I aspire to love my wife that way, but I promise you, and not to boast, to my shame, I fall short. But I want to love her like this. Here's the good thing. God not only wants to love us like this, He's able to love us like this. Sacrificial. Unconditional. Non-stop love. Now, it would take an infinite, superior, and holy being to love us like that. Because if we all knew each other the way we even know ourselves, and sometimes we don't know ourselves that well, we wouldn't love each other. In fact, we probably wouldn't even meet in the same place and worship the Lord together. And if you knew the other people at other churches that you are friends with, you wouldn't worship with them either. Because here's the thing, all of us are pretty unlovable. And yet God loves us. Not just loves us, not just loves us in measure, but loves us without measure. And He keeps pouring His love into our lives. And so we see here, this is God giving and giving and giving and giving again. It is not just sentimental mush. You understand what I'm saying? God's love for us is not some sentimental, emotional feeling. This isn't just that God has warm, fuzzy little feelings in His belly about us. This isn't God having the warm fuzzies in heaven and then on the basis of that pouring out into our lives or shedding abroad into our lives His love. No, no, it is God giving Himself. It's God giving us His Son. It's God giving us the Holy Spirit, which is the next thing in our verse. It's God giving grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And when I wake up and I have a bad day and I mess up or you mess up, and we rightfully should be struck down in our sin, God still loves us in spite of it. And if you've ever woke up and had a bad day, but yet still sensed God's presence in your life and His love being shed abroad, then you understand what I'm talking about this morning. And if you've never had a bad day where you felt miserable, I don't even know if you're alive right now. You need to check your pulse. Because we all have days like this when we struggle, when the flesh gets the upper hand. And yet in all of that, we're being told God never stops loving us. He still gives us air to breathe. He gives us the ability to move and live and have our being. He causes it to rain when we need rain and the sunshine when we need sunshine. He puts food on our tables, clothes on our backs, and shelter over our heads. He gives us loving family to enjoy this life, this miserable, sin-cursed world that we live in. Say that God hasn't shed His love abroad in your heart, but it goes beyond the physical to the eternal. That He's not only shed the good blessings, material possessions of life upon each of us, but He's shed abroad in our hearts that love that has redeemed us. Has redeemed us. And so this love that is being shed abroad speaks to the fact that He is giving us everything that we need. Nothing is withheld. And Paul will later tell us in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, listen to what he says, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now listen, there's a point here that I'm fixing to make. If God has given us His Son, is there anything greater He could give us? This is yes, this is no, and this is I don't know. But there's only one correct answer. Can God give us any greater gift than what He's already given us in His Son, Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation? This is what your head should be doing. No, He can't. So, if He's already given us Jesus, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, will He hold anything else back from us? Now follow me. I'm not preaching a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. I'm not saying, oh, He's already given us Jesus, His Son, so He'll give you $1 million too. No, I'm not saying that. What I am saying, He's made a promise to give us everything we need. Everything we need. Everything less than Jesus that we need in this life, God says, I'll freely give it to you also. The little things, the big things. He has given us the greater. Will He not also give us the smaller? God has given us the greater day by day by day. Jesus Christ has been given to us. He's eternally with us by the grace of God. And if He's given us His Son, He will give us the lesser in full measure. All things, not some things, not a few things, all things. If you do not have it, this is what He's telling us. If you do not have it, you do not need it. I don't want to hear that, preacher. I really, really need that side by side. If you ain't got it, you don't need it. Because God said He'll give it to you. Or He'll give you the means to get it. He'll give you a job. He'll give you a body that works. You can go out and... I'm not saying God's in the welfare business. You just sit back and He's going to give you everything that you want or need. But I'm saying that He does give us what we need. This is a promise here. And it's a hard fact for us to learn, but if we needed it, God would probably give it to us. If we ain't got it, it might be because we don't need it. That ain't always easy to learn, but we need to learn that. I was driving through Arkansas one time, no man's land, you know, over there. Don't look at me that way, Tiffany. I know you're from Arkansas. We were driving through Arkansas one time. I believe it was somewhere around Nowheresville. You get out there in some of them places. Of course, it's kind of like that over here, too. You get out there, and I mean, you're so far out there that you have to go towards town if you're going to go hunting. That's how far out you get. And then you get out there even in eastern Arkansas, and you get them rice paddies and all them rice fields and think you're in a totally different country when you come up on, you know, city names like Palestine. And, oh, in the wrong place here. But, you know, I think one time we were going through a city and we saw a sign and it said hello and goodbye on the same city sign. That's about like Smithville. Blink and you missed it. I think one time we saw a general store out there in the middle of one of those little towns. I don't even remember what town it was, but I remember on the building it said something about if you cannot stop, wave. And then it said, if we do not have it, you do not need it. If we do not have it, you do not need it. Well, that's kind of what's being said here, isn't it? If you do not have it, then you do not need it, because God will give you everything you need. And if you at least ask for it, He'll give it. Isn't it Jesus told us, if us being good fathers give good gifts, how much more our Heavenly Father? You ask for a fish, He's not going to give you a snake. Real truth being presented here, and James said it, you have not because you ask not. If you really needed something, I believe this with all my heart, and say, preacher, you're crazy. You're in this name it, claim it. No, I'm not, but I believe the Bible. I believe if I had something that I really needed this morning, that I could ask God for it, He'd give it to me. I believe that with all of my heart. Now, a lot of times you don't get it because James goes on to describe for us, we're asking it for our own lusts. We ask amiss. We don't really need it. But if we need it, I believe God give it to us. Why? Preacher, you went through all that. Why? Because I'm just trying to get you to understand God has shed His love abroad in our hearts. And Him loving us is Him being good to us. I used the analogy earlier, but the fact that Josh loves his wife, the fact that Daniel loves Lily, the fact that I love my wife, and each of you love your spouse or your children, it's seen in how you treat them. How many of you kids didn't have a present to open on Christmas morning? I didn't see any hands. You know why? Because you got mamas and daddies that love you. And they wanted you to have some gifts. And they went out of their way to let you know, I love you. They may not have even said it, which I'm sure they did. But their love was not seen in words or heard in words. It was seen in their action of providing for you, caring for you, and even going above and beyond. Well, that's how God loves us. It's not a fuzzy feeling. And I'm glad there's emotions involved in God loving us. But there's a lot of times when God's love to me is not felt. It's something that is a constant reality in my life. I'm still breathing. I'm still moving. I'm still saved by the grace of God, even though I messed up and sinned today. I'm still going to heaven when I die. And there's nothing that can change that fact. That's God loving me. So God has given us all of His love. And that's what He says here, that His love has been shed abroad in our hearts. Notice the fifth blessing. Benefit of justification, though. The fourth one is the love of God, but number five is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And we see it in the same verse that the way in which God demonstrates His love is through the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is also a gift, a benefit of being justified. And so we get the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Ghost. This is a good deal, isn't it? I mean, it'd be nuts to believe in Jesus Christ and not believe that He has sent us a Comforter. And it's the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 here, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now notice, first of all, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to channel this love to us. Part of His ministry is bringing to reality in our lives the love of God, making us aware of God's loving us and working in our lives. That's a part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Whenever we're saved, now I know most of you know this, let me just say it again, we'll rehearse it. When you're saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit moves in. He sets up shop on the inside. He's like a new tenant. And He comes in and He totally remodels everything. He redecorates it the way He wants it to be. He kicks out all the bad that was there when He moved in, and He totally transforms. You talk about a fixer-upper, I'm a fixer-upper, and the Holy Ghost is fixing me up. That's what He does. He comes to live inside of us. God within us. And then God within us distributing everything that we need from the inside out. See, this is where religion can't duplicate what God duplicates. Religion will fix a man up from the outside in and never reach the core of the problem. But God comes into the inside and He starts fixing the man up from the inside out. Sometimes God don't get in a hurry. And we'd like to straighten man up a lot quicker, wouldn't we? Well, I wish he's more like me. I wish they'd do it the way I do. Well, you're not God. Let God do the work. Holy Spirit, His timing's perfect. And He'll do His work in His time the way He wants to. He's the one that's living in their heart, not me or you. We need to learn that. And so we find here is the point that's being made, that the Holy Spirit's now moved inside of us and He's doing that ministry of shedding abroad the love of God. I want to point out a few things about the Holy Ghost. I mean, we're looking at Him here in verse number 5. Let me say that the Holy Ghost, Paul says, who? I think we need to pause for just a moment and note the pronoun here, who? Not just what. Now, there are times in the Bible you'll find a person being spoken of as a witch. Not like a broom witch. I mean, like W-H-I-C-H. That witch. Usually that would be a term that we would use in reference to an inanimate object. That witch I used to kill the deer was a gun. Okay? But sometimes in the Bible it's used of a person. And so don't let modern grammatical rules try to thwart the revelation of God's Word. Let God be true and every man a liar. But here, it's a who, isn't it? And I think that's important because we're seeing that the Holy Spirit is not a what. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not just a force. But the Holy Spirit is a personal being. As much as God the Father and as much as God the Son. He's not an impersonal energy. The Holy Spirit is a who. He's a person of God. How would you feel if I walked up to you and I looked at your child right in front of you and said, "It sure is a cute one, ain't it?" Well, you probably want to smack me. What are you saying calling my child an it? How dare you? Well, I wonder how often we grieve the Holy Spirit by referring to Him as an it. He's just as much a person as Jesus Christ. He has all the attributes and personhood of God. He has a mind, He has emotion, He has will. And all of those are three distinct attributes that belong to human beings that God has given us in creating us in His own image. Not a rock and not wind, not even animals to a certain degree. We had the mind of the Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. The will of the Spirit gives us gifts to operate within the local body. I don't have time this morning to persuade you and to lay out all of the case for the personhood of the Holy Spirit, but this is how personal it is on the inside. It is not that God has dropped off this thing inside of us, but it's that God Himself has moved inside of every believer that He's justified. That's how personal it is, and He's never going to move out. He's never going to move out. And you don't want Him to move out. He's in us to give us every single thing that we need to live the Christian life. If you need it this morning, the Holy Spirit supplies it. That's why we can lay hold of the promise that God will not lead us into temptation, and that when we are tempted, He'll give us a way of escape, because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. He's enabling us to live the Christian life. It's impossible in our strength, but through the Holy Spirit we can be a true biblical Christian, can't we? And so He provides everything we need to live. And so Paul says, notice the verb here, that He has been given to us, which is given unto us. Which is given. Now, there's the word which. I told you sometimes it's a different word. Well, it's already established that He's a who, though. He is the Holy Spirit. And without Him, we have nothing. And we need Him in our lives to guide and direct. We don't go to church and pray for the Holy Spirit. You hear me? There's folk at churches this morning all across this land, probably right here in this community, praying for the Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. He's done come. You're saved. He's in you. And He ain't left if you're saved. If He left, it's because He never moved in. You need to get saved. You need to be born again. We don't have to pray for Him to come. Now, we might ask Him to manifest His presence. We might ask Him to make Himself known through the preaching and teaching of His Word, through the worship of the saints, as God is being exalted. But we don't have to pray for Him to come. He's already come. He's been given to us. Notice how it's translated. It's in the past tense here, isn't it? Which is given, not going to be given, but it's already done deal. Are you justified today? You already have a Holy Ghost. He's living in you. He's living in me. He's been given to us as a gift from God. We were passive, but God's active. And we see it's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that's been given unto us. Again, those that are justified, to every one of us that's truly saved. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit this morning. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, I promise you, you're not a believer. Now, Paul's going to belabor that in chapter 8. In fact, he's going to make a whole case for it. You ain't got the Spirit, you're none of His. In fact, that's what he says in chapter 8, verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. In other words, you're not one of God's children if you don't have the Spirit. That's a crystal clear reality. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's the hope of the resurrection. The Holy Spirit's living in me. And He raised Jesus from the dead. That means He's going to raise me from the dead. That's a gift. God, when He justified you, He gave you the hope of the resurrection, the Holy Ghost. What God's done for you. We see later that the Spirit comes to dwell in us when we're saved, crying, Abba, Father. That's in Romans chapter 8. Because again, He's pouring the love of God out within us. We're responding to the love of God by crying out to God in such a manner. So as I come to a close, the five blessings of justification that Paul lines out in these five verses of Romans chapter 5 is peace with God, access to God, hope in eternal life with God, the love of God, and the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit of God. This is what accompanies justification by faith. Justification never rides solo. Never ride solo. Justification is always in the passenger seat. with peace and access and hope and love and the Holy Ghost. It's a package deal. It all comes together. What Paul is preparing us for in these words is this, with this massive truth of justification by faith, this theological truth, he's preparing us for the reality of sanctification. And that with justification comes also sanctification. And the way sanctification's worked out in our lives is by having peace with God, access to God, hope in God, the love of God, but especially the Holy Ghost living in us. He's going to do that work of sanctification. And the moment you're justified is the moment sanctification begins. God is going to sanctify you, and He's going to sanctify me. Picture with me, if you would, just quickly, a train with all the cars hooked up together, coupled together as they're moving. You've got foreknowledge and predestination and calling and justification, glorification, all that's in Romans chapter 8. But in the middle, you've got sanctification, being conformed into the image of Christ. When that train leaves the station, when it pulls out, all the cars are pulled out together. That is the way of the Christian life. God means to make us holy. And the way He makes us holy is by sanctification. Now, what a case that Paul's making here in these verses. I'm excited about it. You ought to be excited about it if you're a believer. I need this. Now, why you need this, preacher? Because who knows what tribulation I'm going to face tomorrow. I'm going to my in-law's house. Hey. Who knows what tribulation you're going to face tomorrow? Going back to work? Going to see family? Hey, going to the grocery store? Tribulation can hit any second. Man, I need to know that God loves me. I need to know I've got the Holy Ghost living in me, because that's the only thing that's going to get me through tribulation. I don't like tribulation. I don't like to be uncomfortable. So long as I have the Holy Spirit, I can make it. Because I know that whatever tribulation I'm facing, I can rejoice in it because God has a purpose in it. And that purpose is to make me more like Jesus. And I may not like it. I may not like how I get there. But He's going to get me there. And He's going to enable me to take the journey all the way through sanctification. We got some men this week fixing to have their wisdom teeth removed, and it needs to be done. I don't know if it's causing you problems or not, but evidently they said it needs to be done. The end result's going to be good, but it's getting there that might not be so pleasurable. Well, it's the same in the Christian life. God means to make us like Christ, but the way of getting us there is not always an easy road. It's not always pleasurable. And so in the tribulation of life that we face to sanctify us and make us more Christ-like, it's good to know we have peace with God and access to God and hope and love and the Holy Ghost to help us, to guide us along the way.